I don't know about you, I'm looking forward to Christ's coming. It could be any moment, any day. And I don't know about you, but I need to pray, Lord, come. Now listen, that's not escapism, like we just want to get out of it. We're supposed to be conquering right now through faith as God's represent. Man, that is running the children's church right there. Hopping, skipping, jumping. I'm telling you, it's excited to study the Word of God there. I want to go to find out what they're doing. We should be living each day with an excited expectation. Our King could come at any moment, because He could. Every day, you and I, in fact, I don't know how you look at the things that are happening on the world scene and not think, man, it could be any day. I mean, I'm telling you, I mean, things are moving towards one world government and one world economy and wars and rumors of wars all over. I mean, there's always been that in some ways. I mean, at least tribulation between men and countries and nations, but it seems like it's increasing. And you and I should, listen, be examining the times, understanding what's happening, but listen, every day living faithful, expecting that Christ could come at any moment. You do believe Jesus is coming back, amen? Well, that's all. Oh, my goodness, I hope you are expecting that. Now listen, I know in the last days, Peter tells us, people are going to be mocking and scoffing and saying, where's the promise of His return? I mean, things just continue as they've always been. The sun comes up, the sun goes down, life goes on, it continues as normal. 2,000 plus years, where's Jesus? And yet Peter says, listen, you know, it escapes their notice that, you know what, a day for God is like 1,000 years for us. I mean, God is on His timetable, beloved, not ours. And He has a plan and a purpose. I mean, He promised the seed, and it took several thousand years for Christ to come the first time. Don't be surprised or shocked if He doesn't come right away. God has a plan. Do you know why He's tarrying? You know why He's waiting? I mean, why is God? Why hasn't He come? I mean, He certainly could come and fix everything and make it all right. But what God desires right now is that men come to the knowledge of the truth. He's patient. He's long-suffering. He's wanting them to repent while there's time so they don't experience His wrath. He's a very gracious and merciful God. He's so long-suffering. I think how long He's suffered with me and my walk of faith. Praise God He's that way. And that's what He wants. But He is going to come. Hey, listen, just as He made all those promises that He would come the first time and He fulfilled that, He's also given His word and made several promises that He will come a second time. In fact, He's written the whole book. We know the end of the story. And He will fulfill it. Take Him at His word. But He's on His schedule. He's going to accomplish it in His time. And if I believe that He is coming back, and He is, if you believe that He's coming back, and He is, then that should motivate us to live in a particular way. We're studying the doctrine of godliness. Over these next 8 weeks, we're going to talk about things that should motivate us to live godly lives. There's reasons why I should be motivated to live a life that is pleasing to the Lord, to pursue godliness, to live in a manner that brings glory and honor to Him. Listen, to reject, turn away from the ways we used to live and follow a new pattern of behavior, a new way of living that is distinct and different, not only from our past, but from the world that's around us right now. We should live in a manner, in a way, that relates, you know what? We belong to Him. And we believe He's coming back. And we want to live with that expectation each and every day. We're in 1 John chapter 2, if you want to be turning there this morning, because John, he speaks in this epistle not only about the reality that Christ is coming, but that there should be a reality in my life, in your life, that reflects that we really believe that. And our life is now marked and changed in a different way as those who profess to be the children of God. And if that isn't the case, then either I need to repent today or you need to repent. We need to change our way of living in a way that reflects the reality that we belong to Him today. It should be evident to those around us. In fact, it's a great confirmation for you and for me that we are His because of the way I live and the things I choose to do. And this isn't legalism. This is just reality that, you know what, I really have been saved. And I belong to Him. And so I want you to stand with me and honor the word of the Lord. I'm going to start reading in verse 28 of chapter 2. And I'm going to read all the way through chapter 3, verse 3 this morning. Because that's the section. I know we have these convenient chapter titles and verses and things like that. But when John wrote his epistle on papyrus, it was all one letter. But we've broken it up so that we can study it. This section goes together. And he writes in verse 28 of chapter 2, "Now, little children." Now, listen, I know you may be a senior citizen today, but in God's eyes, we're His little children, okay? "Now, little children, abide in Him, that when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God!" Exclamation point. "Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone," you might want to circle that, "who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure." Father, search our hearts, try our hearts, know our anxious thoughts today. Lord, see if there's any wicked way in us, and God, may it be the case that You'll lead us in the everlasting way, the eternal way. Father, You have come to help us to know You as You are, to know the assurance that You are sending Your Son Jesus to claim His bride. So, Lord, help us today to live as that spotless bride, Lord. Help us to pursue purity, holiness, godliness, Lord, in a way that reflects that we are expecting the imminent return of Christ. And Lord, I pray as we gaze upon the skies that, Lord, we wouldn't lose our effectiveness in this world today, but we'd be engaged, living as salt, as light in the darkness and in the corruption that's around us. But God, may that certainty of His return motivate us today to live as the people of God. We will give You glory, honor, and praise. Lord, keep our hearts open now to what Your Word says so we can be transformed. We ask in Jesus' name, amen and amen. You may be seated this morning. I pray today you're living with the confident assurance Jesus is coming. I live every day. Listen, you only have today to live. Tomorrow is possibly there. Yesterday's gone. We have just today. And as a believer, we should be living each and every day with an expectation that Jesus is coming. He could come today. How would that change the way I live? How would that change the way you live? How would that change the way you relate, whether with your spouse, with your children, with your parents, with your boss, with your coworkers, with your neighbor, the pesky one that irritates you? How would that change the way that we live? Now, I don't know about you, I'm confident He's coming, amen? Why? Because He has told me so in His Word. You have a living hope, a blessed hope. Paul is how he would say it. He would say, we have a blessed hope. Listen, praise God, we are not appointed for wrath. We're appointed to be redeemed, to be snatched away, to be saved. An assured faith is assured that Christ is coming. And now, little children, we abide in Him, we rest in Him, because He will appear when He appears. It's not if He appears, it's when He appears. He is coming. It could be in 2024. It could be today. It doesn't matter. Every day, I only have today. I'm going to live with an expectation Christ could come. Now, there's an amazing thing in the study of Christ's coming. That's a picture of how a man and a woman were wed in Jewish life. When a son went to his father and said, "Hey, Dad, I like her. I want to marry her." Well, the two dads got together and they wrote up what was called a ketuvah contract, a marriage contract. And they came together and they had what we would call an engagement period. And they drank a cup of wine, which settled the fact that these two were to be considered man and woman, husband and wife. And the father took his son, the bridegroom, off, and they would go and prepare a place for his bride. And at some unexpected moment, he was going to return. The bride lived with an expectation. He could come today. We have a parable of that. We'll study that in a couple weeks, where there's an expectation. You know, keep oil in your lamp, because you never know when he's going to come. Because he's going to come in the secret of night. He wanted to surprise her and come and snatch her away. It's a beautiful picture of what Christ has done for us. Beloved, he is coming back for his bride. Do you believe that today? Amen. Look, tell your neighbor. Look beside you. Tell your neighbor. He is coming. Tell him right now. Now wait, turn and look to the other one and tell them, no, really, he is coming, because they might not have listened to the person who just told them that. They weren't paying attention, okay? Church, he's coming. Live with an expectation that could be at any moment. And John says this, listen, when he appears, we should have a confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. I mean, listen, if I woke up every morning and said Jesus could come back today, how would that change the way I live? How would that change the way I steward those resources that he has given to me, because I'm laying up my treasures in heaven, because I might go there that day to receive my reward? How would I steward my time, my talents, the investments, all that I am, all that I have for his glory, if I really believe he is coming and he is coming soon? This coming is called the parousia. It's a time that we believe Christ will come and snatch away his bride. He'll rapture the church. It's a beautiful picture for us of an expectation. Beloved, we're going to a wedding in heaven. And we should be looking forward to that with an expectation. And just, it's a beautiful thing when I stand there as a pastor and to perform a wedding, and that door's open and that bride is there, and to know she's coming down, to think one day we're going to stand there in his presence as the bride of Christ. We should be looking forward to that day, longing for that day. And yet, until that happens, we should be living faithfully in this day, each and every day. When he says here that this moment is going to happen, this unusual arrival, this unexpected arrival, it's going to happen all of a sudden. In the Old Testament, or in John's day, when they wrote about that, it was like, here comes a king or a ruler or an official, and there'd be great splendor and dignity and respect. It's the same way when our king comes. That trumpet is going to sound and he's going to snatch us away, and there we'll be with him. And there's an assurance, a confidence that we have it's going to happen. I'm so confident of it. We've got 22 chapters in another book John wrote called The Revelation. Beloved, he's already told us the whole story. And when I read that there, and I don't see the church from chapter 5 all the way through 19, it's amazing that I take what Paul says over in Romans, that we're not appointed for wrath. That's God's judgment, the great tribulation upon this earth. Praise God, he snatches us away before that. That's what I personally believe. I'm looking forward to that day. Because when I read that, when those seals are broken, those trumpets are blown, those bowls of God's wrath are poured out upon this earth, it will be for those who didn't want his coming. They didn't want him to come the first time. They have no regard for him the second time. And they live their life that way. That's not us. We have an expectation, an earnestness, a longing that he is going to come and snatch us away. And if we believe that, if you profess that today, then that changes the way I live on a daily basis. It changes the way I live, what I live for. Why? Because I don't want to be ashamed. I don't want to hang my head when my king comes. I don't want to be embarrassed. I want to be excited and expecting the reward I've been living for. We shouldn't be afraid, fearful. We should be thrilled because our king has finally come. Rejoicing because we were faithful, not regretful. Man, I wish I had done that. That time's passed. I can't do it now. Listen, we should be living victorious today. John would say it over in the Revelation, as overcomers. Nikeo is the Greek word. He mentions it here as well in his epistle. I mean, Nike says, just do it. Church, we need to just do it. Live for the King and overcome this world. Greater is he who's in us than the one who's in the world. And John says, listen, if you really believe that, that he is coming in confidence, certain of that, then there should be a habit of your life, of my life, a habitual way that we live. If you know he's righteous, he's coming and he's a righteous king. Amen. He has a righteous scepter, it tells us in the Word of God, that he's going to reign and rule with. And we need that because there's not been one righteous king on this earth that's reigned and ruled. He's coming to do the right thing because all of them and all of us have not always done the right thing, but he's coming to establish that righteous reign and rule on this earth. If we believe that, you know that he is righteous. Well, then you also should know this. Everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Now understand this. We do the right thing now that we've been saved, not because that makes us more acceptable to him. We are only acceptable because his son did the right thing, because we did the wrong thing. Our justification, our being made right with God, rests on what Christ did, not what we do. Well, then why do we practice righteousness? Because my life has now been made right. And I want to do the right thing because I'm tired of doing the wrong thing. And I was saved from doing the wrong thing. And now I want to live the right way because you know why? The right king reigns and rules. Not just in heaven, he reigns in my heart. And I practice righteousness because the right king is reigning and ruling. I was the tyrant, the unrighteous king. You were the unrighteous king reigning and ruling in your heart. But we bent the knee and said, no, not I, but Christ in me. He reigns and rules in my life. That is a challenge you have to do every day, is die to self and find life in Christ. And God has given us his spirit to enable us to do that. But being made right with God through faith, now each day I live by faith and I say, God, have your will and way in my life. If you and I profess to believe that the righteous king there beside his father one day is going to come here and reign and rule on this earth, if we profess that, then we're the ones who are professing he reigns and rules right now on my heart. So we practice righteousness. We long to do the right thing. You say, well, Pastor Chris, I know somebody who's a believer and they didn't do the right thing. You know what? We stumble and we fall short. But the Word of God says this, the righteous man may fall seven times, but you know what he does? He gets back up and goes the right way. If they fall and don't get back up and start going in the right way, then we would wonder whether they really have been changed and transformed. It's the sow that returns to the pigsty, right? It's the dog that returns back to the vomit, Peter would say. And I know that's pretty graphic, but that's what the Word of God says it's like. That those unrighteous things are sloppy, muddy, messy, nasty. We don't return back to those things. We walk away from those things because we've been redeemed from those things. And those who know him, know the righteous king, practice righteousness. Our life is being transformed. It's being made new. It's a motivation for us now. It's motivation because my king who reigns and rules righteously, I want his reign right now to be evident in my life. Why? Because I'm a child of God. I've been made new. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should even be called the children of God. Just pause for a moment and stop and think. He came the first time. He demonstrated his love for us. He showed us how much he loved you and loved me. Now listen, beloved, we were undeserving, did not deserve anything from him, and yet he lavished upon us his great love to save us. Wow. Not only am I certain he's coming again, I'm confident right now that he's made me one of his children because my life has been born again. It's been made new. And John is just overwhelmed. Behold, beloved, just how awesome this is. Just look and see the manner of love, the amazingness of it, that God loved you and loved me. Those who didn't deserve it, those who couldn't earn it. He's bestowed this upon us. And now that love that the Father has given to us, it's a forever love. Do you realize today, when I stumble, when you stumble and fall short of the glory of God, he doesn't say, well, that's it. You're not my child anymore. I'm so grateful, you know, because I stumble and fall short of the glory of God every day. That's why I need his grace and mercy. He loves us the same. each and every day. And the assurance that we have that nothing is going to separate us from the great love that we have in Christ Jesus. I mean, how much more can he do? He's given himself for us. He's given us his son. Even when I didn't love him, he initiated redemption and demonstrated that love for you and for me. He wooed us with love. He drew us to himself with love. And it's that love that accomplished everything for us. It's that love that not only saves us, it begins to sanctify us. And it reminds us, listen, yeah, positionally we're in Christ. He sees us in him under his righteousness. But progressively, each day, my life should want to be changed because of that love that I've not only have experienced, but I continue to experience. And the amazing thing Paul would say in the letter to the Ephesians is this. You know, beloved, the heights, the depths, the widths, the lengths, beloved, that we would know the surpassing love of God that's been given for us in Christ Jesus. We have a new family of faith, a new father who gave us faith, a family, listen, that we all have something in common when we gather in this place. We look to one Savior, who the Son of God, who died for us. Listen, we once were in a family called the Sons of Disobedience. We learned about that in Ephesians chapter 2 about 2 months ago. We once were in darkness. We once were in death. We once were appointed for doom. We didn't have much hope, but God showed us mercy. Praise the Lord. And now our path has changed. We're living in a new way. And you look around, and here's my brothers, and here's my sisters. We're the family of faith. And now we're no longer sons of disobedience. We're sons of obedience. And we live in a different way. And we look at this world around us and realize that's our foe now, and Satan. And we once were under his influence. But praise God, that's all changed. We now are the children of God. And with as much assurance that you and I have that he's coming again, beloved, we should have that assurance now as his children, certain of our identity in him. The world doesn't know us because he didn't know him. Listen, let's be honest this week, students. If you go back to school, you've gone back to school, and you stand firm for Jesus Christ, and we need you to do that. Parents, we need to do that as well in our workplaces and in our community. This is the time, church, for us to stand firm and know whose we are. Now, don't be surprised or shocked if the world doesn't understand what we believe and why we believe what we believe. They didn't understand him. They didn't know him. And Jesus even warned us that, listen, don't be surprised how they react to you. They didn't like me. They are not going to like you. I mean, he's our head. We're his body. Should we expect anything different? No. But we stand firm in our faith, certain and confident of the one who has loved us and called us and saved us, and live in a way that brings glory and honor to him. Now, if we have that confidence that he's coming and that certainty that we belong to him and we're his, then there should be a motivation in us to be conformed, to be like him, to his character, who he is. Notice what he says. Beloved, verse 2, chapter 3, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Right now, we're the children of God. That identity will never change. But as we look at one another in this marred flesh that we bear and carry, in this marred humanity that's been redeemed, we don't have a clue yet what we're going to look like. I'm looking forward to it, though. You know what's fascinating to me? Just to stop and think. John, who says this, saw Jesus for just a moment with Peter and James on the mountain called Transfiguration. You remember that? For just a moment, Jesus peeled it back for a second, and the glory was so bright they fell on their faces. And he told them, don't you say nothing about what you saw. Hey, beloved, we don't have a clue what it's going to look like, but it's going to be glorious because he's glorious. And as he is, one day we will be. Why? Because I know who I belong to. I belong to him as one of his child. I have confidence. I have assurance. I am his and he is mine and shall always be. Because you know what? He loves his children and he never has orphans. He doesn't do that. He's a faithful father. In fact, he's given us his Spirit as an earnest, as a down payment, as an assurance that those that belong to him, he's going to come and take them away one day. But what we become, we don't know yet. It's not yet been revealed. But man, it's going to be awesome. Now, I don't know about you, if you know this old great hymn of the faith, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Now, the hymn writer, when they wrote that hymn, listen to these lyrics. Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Just right now, as a believer, putting your faith and trust in Jesus, it's just a foretaste of all that he has for us. And it's going to be awesome. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. That's someone who has tasted of what's to come. An heir purchased by him, born by his Spirit, born again, washed in his blood. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. Now, you should be able to sing about what we've tasted of. Now, listen, the hymn writer goes on, though. They're living in 1 John, I think, as they wrote this hymn. Perfect submission, perfect delight. Watch this. Ready? Visions of rapture now on my sight. They burst on my sight. They're expecting he could come at any moment. Snatch me away. Angels descending, bring from above. Listen, whisper, echoes of mercy, whispers of love. You see, there's a word that comes to us as we live with that expectation that he could burst on the scene at any moment in this rapture. That you know what? God is whispering to us. He's echoing to us. Here's my mercy. Here's my love. Every day is for us so that we'll remain faithful and true and earnestly live righteously for him. That mercy I need it every morning. How about you? Come on, be honest with yourself before your spouse elbows you. Amen? We need that mercy every morning. We stumble and fall short of the glory of God. And I need the whispers of his love. That I still love you. You're always mine. You'll always be mine. Keep living and loving me with all your heart. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I, in my Savior, am happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his goodness, lost in his love. What a great hymn of the faith. What a great reminder. Listen, our belief in his return soon, unexpected, rapture at any moment should motivate us to live in submission and surrender to his will. Is that your story? Is that your song? Praising your Savior all the day long. Because John says that's what we should live like. That's how we should live. And what we're going to be, it's not clear, but I know this. He's going to come. It's not if he comes, it's when he comes. When he is revealed. It's going to happen, beloved. Listen, momentary light afflictions that we suffer right now, they don't pale. They don't even come close in the scales. These little afflictions we go through right now, they don't even come close, Paul would say to the Corinthians, to the eternal weight of glory that's going to be ours. It's worth living for him, loving him, looking for him each and every day. And as we do that, our lives should be transformed. We pursue godliness because I want to be like him. Because one day I'm going to be like him. And so I long for that. I live for that. And what should be seen in your life and my life is not us, but Jesus in us. Because one day we're going to be just like him. Let's pursue that. Let's live like that. Let's be committed to that. That's what he says in chapter 3, verse 3. Be committed to that cleansing. You see, because everyone who has this hope in him, notice it, purifies himself just as he is pure. Beloved, we've got a promise that we're going to see him. We've got a promise that we're going to be like him. Well, that should have an effect on my life right now, not just looking forward to that future day. Right now, that should have effect on my life, that there is a desire within me to be more like Christ. Search your heart. Let the word of God be a mirror this morning. As I see a glorious God that I come to worship today, is my life pursuing him, purifying myself because he's pure? Remember, it's Peter who says what, you're to be holy as your Father in heaven is holy. Jesus would say over in the Sermon on the Mount, listen, be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. It's the requirement over in Leviticus, be holy as he is holy. That's our glorious hope, not just to be saved and be like him, but it's our desire now because we set our hearts on Christ. We set our hope on Christ. And so we live that way. Everyone, notice that. It's not optional. If you have this hope in Christ, purify yourself. You see, listen, this is the sanctification part. It isn't just let go and let God change me. All right? That's lazy, lazy Christianity. Because that's not how it works. We already just studied this over in the book of Philippians chapter 2. We work out what God has worked in. Does that mean that saves us? No, it's because we're saved. It's surrender to the Spirit of God. It's the gospel each and every day. The gospel saves me, but the gospel is also the paradigm by which I live, where I die to self and I find life in Christ. I put off the old and I renew my mind with the Word of God and I put on the new. These are the principles we've been studying all year about living godly. And if ever there's a time, if we've learned this truth and we now live this truth, then we should be pursuing godly holiness. To be purified, it means to be free from contamination. It means to withdraw from anything that's profane. I don't want that to be a spot or a blemish on me. Just imagine for a moment, as I mentioned, you know, marrying those young couples when they come, and this bridegroom is standing there, and he's excited, and he's looking for that door to open up, and sometimes he's just giddy, and sometimes he's crying, and then, whoom, the door's open. Now, we don't see a beautiful, well, there's a white dress, and it's got mud all over it. We don't see that. No. She's decked out, man. It's like, wow, look at that. That should be our desire as the bride of Christ. I don't want to be contaminated. I don't want to be polluted. I don't want to be, I want to be clean, pure. That should be our desire. If Christ has redeemed me and saved me and I believe he's coming back, he's gone to his Father's house. Amen? Amen. Amen. Jesus said, if I go away to my Father's house to prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you to myself. John said that in his gospel, recording what Jesus said. He's coming. Church, if you believe that, let's live like that. Let's believe that he is coming for his bride. That means I need to search my heart. God, I don't want to be satisfied. Listen, stop accepting mediocrity in Christianity. We should be living for holiness. We should live in our life in a way that, listen, the things that we think about and meditate on, the words that we use, the way we use our tongue, the way I live and what I live for should all be marked. And you know what? I've been bought with a price. My King reigns and rules, not only in heaven, but in my heart. And one day he's coming, and I am ready for his return. That future hope produces a holiness in the present. Why? Because we live heavenly minded. We have set our mind on the things above. Our eyes are looking to the skies, expecting at any moment he could come. We've squandered so much time and effort and energy. We've squandered parts of our life chasing after these worldly things that won't make us any more acceptable to him and really won't do anything for us. But see, if we really believe that he's coming, then I want to be ready for that arrival. In fact, we'll be looking at several other verses over the next couple of weeks that are motivations in light of his return. A responsibility we have one day to give an account for what we've done. What he's entrusted to us. And that should be a motivation. I'm going to do the right thing. I want to live a godly life. I want to live a life that pleases him. And the amazing thing, it's just an invitation today to experience God's grace each and every day. His mercies each and every day. I'm so grateful. Man, I've been meditating on this for about a week now. On what Moses said on the mountain when God said, look, let me just put you in the cleft of the rock. I'll cover it and then I'll pass by and I'll tell you just who I am. The Lord God. The Lord God. Merciful and gracious. Long-suffering. abounding in goodness and truth. That's who he is. Listen, he goes on and he says, keeping hesed, keeping his loyal kindness, his loving kindness, his loyalty to thousands of generations, forgiving sin, iniquity, transgression. What an amazing God. That's the one that's coming for me. That's the one that's coming for us. And we should live with that expectation. And because I know he's coming, he's pure, and I want to purify myself. He's righteous. I want to live rightly. He's my God and loves me. My heart should be wholehearted love for him. It's repenting and believing and trusting.